You know, I don't know about you, but I definitely like knowing the end from the beginning. I'm so bad, in fact, I'm not sure if I've shared this before, but I started recording the Packer games this year so that I would know the score at the end of the game, and so I could decide whether or not I'd watch the game, because I really want to see them win, and I like it better watching a game knowing if they've won. Now, naturally, that means that I watched a lot of Packer games this year, because they won a lot. And the only reason why I watched that Chiefs game is you just have to wonder, how did that happen? But, you know, it's really amazing just how knowing the final score affects the way you watch a game. I'm not sure if you've ever done that. You know, maybe you've DVR'd a Patriots game, you know, and you're telling people, don't tell me the score, don't tell me the score. And someone does, and you realize the Patriots win. Well, all of a sudden, you know, if all of a sudden the Colts wouldn't score points on the Jets, the Jets start like doing some play that they score a touchdown or they intercept a pass and so on and so forth. But you look at it and you say, no big deal, because I know the end results. You know, it's too bad life isn't like that, huh? You buy a car or you buy a house. You take a job, you enter a close relationship, you make an investment. I mean, wouldn't it be nice to know the end from the beginning, to know how things are going to turn out so you can decide whether you should do it in the first place at all? You know, but wait a minute. Isn't it true that in the Christian life it kind of is like that? Isn't it true that we really do know the end from the beginning? At least in general terms, in terms of the big picture, we really do know that. And we think about what God is accomplishing in the life of Moses particularly and the Israelites in general. That is certainly what he's going to communicate to Moses in Exodus chapter 6. Because in Exodus 5, we saw the people of Israel in Moses really had a crisis of confidence, a crisis of faith. I mean, ultimately, I'm not sure what Moses expected when he went before Pharaoh, but it didn't work out, obviously, the way that he wanted. Maybe he expected Pharaoh immediately to release the people, but rather than doing that, Pharaoh actually made their life harder, you know, making their work more difficult and showed a very uncaring response to them. So rather than using that as a reason to rally together, to come together as a community of Israelites and say, okay, we believe God, and Moses, we believe you've called us, and so kind of let's get together and let's find out how we're going to figure this out together. And they don't do that, do they? No, they ultimately start attacking each other, and that results in Moses ultimately going to God and complaining to him and questioning him. Now, I'm not sure if you've made it to Exodus yet, but if not, do so as I read verses 20 and 21 of chapter 5. It says, when they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them, and they said, may the Lord look upon you and judge you. You have made us a stench to Pharaoh and his officials and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. Now, I know that we looked at this briefly last week, but it really bears repeating. I think the principle that we find here, we could mention just about every week. And every week you would hear and say, yup, should have applied that this week. I could have done this or that better. Because ultimately, when I think about marriage, I think about family, I think about church, ultimately, there's a vital principle that's here. And basically what it comes down to is we can't let the struggles of life make us turn on each other. I mean, we saw it last week. Moses and Aaron are not the enemy here. Okay, Pharaoh is the enemy. I mean, ultimately, he is the one that is opposed to the Israelites. There really is a place. It really would be appropriate for the Israelites to take this problem and ultimately, again, come together. Say, this is a reason why we're more connected, why we're more unified as a people. We need to, you know, help each other in terms of what we're dealing with. But they don't do that. I mean, in your life, your husband, your wife, your father or your mother, your brother or sister or fellow believers are not your enemy. The sin nature is, the kingdom of darkness is. I mean, ultimately, those are the things that are attacking us. Those are the things that are opposed to us. So really, to me, it really affects the way we deal with each other. You know, even when it comes to confronting things, even when it comes to you're dealing with, you know, your brother or your sister in terms of a problem that you have, well, you approach that like you're a team. And it was okay, you did this thing, it hurt me, it offended me, it was a problem, but I know you have a sin nature. I know I have a sin nature. I know that you're tempted. I know that I'm tempted. We all have problems in our life, so let's approach this like we're together rather than we're apart. Rather than me attacking you and finding a reason to divide myself and separate myself from you, let me find a reason ultimately under God's economy to come together in terms of this. See, it's very dangerous, it's very tempting to make family members, to make members of the church, the enemy, and attack them or feel like we need to defend against them. And really, that's not something God would need to do in terms of understanding things from a Christian perspective. Now, next, after the Israelites kind of do that to Moses and Aaron, basically Moses does something a little worse and maybe a little better as he turns on God in verses 22 and 23. Moses returned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? Is this why you have sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble upon this people, and you have not rescued your people at all." You know, I think this is a little better in terms of, you compare relatively attacking each other and coming against each other and then ultimately complaining to God. I mean, it's better because of the fact that God can handle that. God's big enough to handle Moses' complaint and the issues that Moses has. I mean, ultimately, I think God really wants to encourage us to bring our frustration, bring our confusion to Him, even if, and maybe even especially if, that frustration or that confusion is with Him. I can just imagine that God knows how difficult it is for us to follow when we don't see, to believe when we can't experience. And so God would be patient in terms of us dealing with difficulty with Him. But I think it's a little worse because this ultimately is God you're talking to, Moses. And in other words, there's an aspect of Moses approaching God with this complaint, like, "Moses, do you understand? You really don't have anything to complain about? Like, if you really understood who you were dealing with, questioning Him, like, why have you done this, God? Are you sure of what you're doing? Like, do you really have a plan? Are you going to really work this out?" It would be kind of like, come on. You know, I think one thing that heaven will mean for us is we're going to confront God and we're going to say, "Oh my gosh, I can't believe I ever disobeyed you. I ever questioned you. I ever doubted what you were doing," because we're just going to be struck by the glory and wonder and power and majesty of God. And it's assumed in that, and we're going to see, like we've never seen before, how great God is. So I think what's important for us is it's important for us, when we're dealing with God, to maintain our reverent awe of Him at all times. It's important for us to maintain our reverent awe of God at all times. I think especially when we're expressing frustration, anger, and doubt towards Him. So you see, to me, there's a huge difference between expressing those things, that anger, that doubt, that frustration, when we're trying to obey, when we do believe, when we are worshiping Him, and doing those things when we're not. I mean, have you noticed that difference in your life? Where you're following God, that you're pressing in terms of doing His will, and you just deal with some sort of difficulty. You deal with something where, life, or in a sense God throws you a right hook, or, there's a flanking maneuver. Well, boy, I just didn't expect this to happen. I didn't know this was going to be the result of this. So therefore, God, what does this mean for you? What does this mean for us? Where are you going with this? How are you going to accomplish this, God? But then you're doing that all in the context of, I'm bringing these things to you because I do believe. Because I do want to discover. I do want to know. Like, I'm asking you a question, God, so I'll get an answer. But other times we may, because of the difficulty of life, come to God with those things. And ultimately we're doing that to discredit God, to distance ourselves from God. And we just have to be careful. We have to be careful when we're in this zone where God allows us to do, God wants us to do this. Understand, God wants us to bring our confusion, our doubt, our anger to Him. But we just have to realize when we're doing that, we're in a dangerous zone. Because it's very easy for the kingdom of darkness, it's very easy for Satan to come along and use that to subtly work in our lives, subtly work in our perspective, a discrediting of God. And we just have to be careful of that. Again, particularly where you do it, but do it in the context of faith. Do it in the context of following. Do it in the context of worship. And again, just always maintain this reverent awe of God. Yes, God, I'm complaining. I'm frustrated. I don't know what you're doing, but I worship you. I understand you're God and I'm not. And there's a place independent of everything where I should be able to be still and know that you are who you are. Because, you know, that's definitely where God now turns in dealing with Moses. And really, part of the reason why I wanted to go back here is because there's valuable principles like that bore repeating or we really didn't cover last week. But these verses at the end of chapter 5 are definitely the backdrop of where God now goes in terms of his ministry to Moses and ultimately to the Israelite people. And so read with me here in verses, let's just tackle 1 through 5 here. It says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country.' God also said to Moses, 'I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan where they lived as aliens. Moreover, I have heard the groanings of the Israelites whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenants.'" And so basically, I think what God is doing here is, on some level, he's certainly encouraging Moses. He's trying to give him a faith boost. In some ways, I think God is maybe putting Moses in his place a little bit, or it certainly is trying to wow him in terms of what he's communicating here. But the first thing God is doing is really he's doing where I started this message. He's telling Moses the end from the beginning. And in other words, what he's saying to Moses is that should matter. That should matter in your heart. That should matter in your conduct. That should matter the way you engage with all the situations, all the problems you're going to deal with in Egypt. You have to just know that this is the way this is going to end. And so you can't let this frustration overtake you. You can't let the criticism of the Israelites come against you and be upset that they don't like you or they disagree with what you're doing. Because you're my guy and this is where we're going. And ultimately, that's what God is communicating to encourage Moses in the role that he has. Now, don't miss, in terms of what God is communicating here, the passive and the active. In other words, he says, because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. That's Pharaoh. Pharaoh will let you go. In other words, he will passively allow you to leave. But in other words, God's work is going to be so great, God is saying, is that not only is Pharaoh going to passively let you go, but because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country. In other words, there's going to be a place where not only does Pharaoh allow you to go, but he wants you to go. I mean, that's a picture we're going to see later in Exodus. Get out of here! You're bringing us too much trouble. There's too much of a burden having you here. It's better off that you go than stay here. But that is all going to be of the mighty hand of God coming on Pharaoh and on the Egyptians and ultimately releasing the Israelites. But really, second, it's kind of neat what God is doing in this passage in verses 2 and 3 particularly. And, you know, sometimes when I engage with a portion of Scripture, I get like really excited. I mean, I usually get pretty excited, but then I get like really excited. And as I think about communicating that to you, I think, boy, well, maybe they're not going to be as excited as I am about this. Like maybe this is just like pastoral excitement. But I think you're going to get this. I think you're going to, because it's really cool what God communicates here. Because basically, if you don't notice in the English, what's going on in the Hebrew is that God is using two names for himself here. He is using Yahweh, which is that personal name of God that he revealed to Moses in Exodus 3. And he's using the term El Shaddai in terms of another name that he's called himself. Now listen to what the word commentary says about Yahweh. It says, Yahweh is an assertion of the reality of the active existence of Israel's God. It is above all a confession of authority. The authority of the real and effective presence of Yahweh, who rescues, sustains, calls, and on the basis of all that, expects a positive response from humankind. Again, Yahweh is the personal name of God that affirms his essential beingness and the fact that his being is especially revealed to Israel. I mean, so when you think about Yahweh, the word, what that word most means for the Israelites is this is your personal connection. Like, no one else calls me this. You know, you have, maybe you have that name. You know, Boozadaboo or Muggly Bear or whatever. Oh, only my wife calls me that. Only my husband calls me. You know what I'm talking about. Well, this is the personal name that God has with the Israelites. Now, when it comes to this term El Shaddai, the primary character that God reveals in that name is one of power and military prowess, but who also enters covenant with his people. And so therefore, it's talking about the Almighty, the all-powerful God. I mean, pretty exciting so far. It gets even better, I promise. And now notice that not only does he use these two names, but it says in verse 3, I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but my name, the Lord Yahweh. In other words, I appeared to them as El Shaddai, but by my name, Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. And so, in other words, see, when Moses thinks about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he's thinking to himself, you know, God had a pretty intimate relationship with them. I mean, God was pretty close to them in terms of what he did in revealing himself, kind of hanging out with them at times, fellowshipping them, working out his plan, giving his blessings. But you know what God is telling Moses? Is that ultimately, he has a more personal name of God than they ever had. In other words, there's something about this time in history, there's something about what God is accomplishing right here and right now, that this is the right time that God reveals himself as Yahweh. This is the right time where he reveals his personal name that they never had. And so basically, Moses, are you feeling kind of special? Are you feeling like, wow, wait a minute now? You know, you told me something. You didn't tell Abraham, Isaac. Like, those are the big hitters. You know, it's like an American president coming forward and saying, like, I'm doing something that's better than George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, and Franklin Roosevelt. Wow. Like those are the biggies in terms of American history. Well, again, that's what the faith history of Israel is, that these are the guys that God did the most with, and now he's saying to Moses, I never told them that name. Now, you know what's interesting for us? You know what the book of Revelation reveals? Is in chapter 3, it says, for a church that is going through persecution, that is going through difficulty, you know what the Bible says? Is that if they persevere, if they continue to follow God, you know what God is going to do? God is going to write on them a new name. And when we think of all the things that God accomplished with his names, what he revealed about himself in terms of what he called himself, it's just really neat for us to think of, as believers, we are connected with Yahweh, we are connected with God in a more substantive way in terms of Jesus, but that when we come into eternity, part of the reward some of us will receive is that we'll have be written on us the new name of God. Feeling kind of special? That's the intent. But it even gets better than that. Because, well, maybe not better, but just another thing that's exciting is that now, I mean, not only is he saying, I never call myself that with them, I'm calling it with you, but I'm also connecting myself to that God. In other words, that I am the same God yesterday, today, and forever. And so therefore, you can be confident that, again, whatever you assign with the God of those days, whatever you think about what I accomplished and the kind of relationship I had, that I am that same God. See, I was El Shaddai to them. They understood me as that. They followed me as that. They obeyed me as that. They believed in me as that. Well, now I'm telling you, to you I'm Yahweh, but I'm still that same God. In other words, the reason why you know about the revelation of God to those people is so that connection will happen. So in other words, if that helps you believe, like if you're confused about what I'm doing right now, well, think about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Maybe for you, Moses, it would be fitting for you to think about Joseph. Think about the fact that he was in prison. Think about the fact that he had no clue at certain points in time in his life just what I was accomplishing. But if Joseph knew the end from the beginning, do you think he would be different? And what we find in Joseph, we do find that. We find Joseph being faithful and in maintaining character and maintaining faith through his trials. So Moses, think about that. Think about all the things the patriarchs went in persevering with me and realize I'm the same God. See, it didn't always work out perfect for them. They weren't always obedient, and I was still with them. The plan didn't always work out the way they expected, but guess what? In the end, I accomplished what I accomplished, and it was considered good, and now you are the very recipients of the good that I have done for them. But so realize, I am the same God. And I think that is equally true of us. Again, as we think of who is God to me? What is God going to accomplish? What is God going to do in terms of the circumstances of my life? We can reflect on his activity of the past. Well, you're the God that did this. You're the God that did that. And so therefore, I can believe you and follow you as such. So you can decide at this point whether that was really exciting to you, but that was like really exciting to me in terms of just what God is communicating that's different and new from Moses. Again, to bolster his faith. I mean, he understood, okay, Moses, you're having a faith, a confidence problem. You don't know what you're doing. You don't know what to believe. So I'm giving you a faith boost. I'm affirming who I am and what I've done. But now he even goes on beyond that into verse 5. To reinforce more in terms of what is communicated to the people of Israel. It says, I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan where they lived as aliens. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenants. So in other words, again, Moses, you're struggling here. You're complaining to me. You're confused. Well, realize not only am I giving you a new name, not only am I the same God as before, not only have I told you the end from the beginning, but you have to realize that I have a covenant with you. That in other words, my relationship with you is sealed in an agreement that I made with your forefathers. And ultimately, I'm going to accomplish good things and great things because of them. See, that ultimately, that covenant included a promise of land. It included, you know, a reward that was going to come to them. But because of that covenant, notice that I cared about them. See, the reason why God is responding to the groaning of the Israelites in Egypt is because he has the covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he's functioning in that. Now, it's very important to notice the difference between verses 1 through 5 and now 6 through 8, I believe it is, in terms of what God is communicating to in this passage. Basically, 1 through 5 is God's personal communication with Moses. This is what Moses knows. This is what is being revealed to Moses. Now in verses 6 through 8, he's going to communicate to Moses what he should tell the Israelites. It says, therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with a mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. They will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptian, and I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted arm to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. I mean, do you see all the things again that to the fact that he's kind of bolstered up Moses? Okay, Moses, you're the mouthpiece. You're the guy that's communicating things for me. I need you to believe. I need you to be in a place of strength. I've got to communicate all the things that I communicated to you to increase your faith. Now you've got to go to the people and do the same. Understand, they're in the same place, maybe even worse than you are. So you have to try and boost them up in terms of what they believe and what they know. So again, God reinforces what he's going to do. In other words, I've got a better life for you. Right now, I understand you're slaves. I understand you're Egypt. In Egypt, I understand it's hard, but I'm going to free you from that. I'm going to do with a powerful work, with mighty acts. And I'm going to bring you into a better situation. I mean, beyond just talking about what he's going to do, again, he points to his relationship. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. That's a personal connection he's reinforcing to the Israelites. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of Egypt. And verse 8 is really neat because when he talks about now bringing them to the land, I mean, basically what God is doing and what we see in this passage is, again, God reminds Moses of the covenant that he has with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That ultimately, as part of that covenant, he provided land to the people of Israel. Well, guess what? It's this generation of Israelites that are going to be the recipients of that. So when Abraham is walking around and God says to him, wherever your foot steps, I'm going to give you that land. Well, guess what, Moses? You know the privilege you have in terms of the economy of God, in terms of the faith history of God? I made that promise to Abraham and Isaac, but I'm fulfilling it in you. So they see, you've got to go to the people of Israel and say, this is what God is bringing you. You've got to go through this time of slavery. You've got to go through this time of disappointment. You've got to go through this time of hardship. But because of it, I'm going to bring you on the other side, and you've got to see that. You've got to see the end from the beginning and be different in terms of what you're doing. But so again, God is proclaiming this for the Israelites. Like, get it. Do you see it? Do you want it? Will you follow? Look at verse 9. Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and cruel bondage. You know, we because we understand the end from the beginning, we look at this and say, boy, that's kind of disappointing. Like, boy, just think about all the reasons we know the Israelites should believe God at this point. Like, we're convinced, aren't we? Like, again, because we know the end from the beginning, yeah, you should follow. You should act differently when you find out you're going to make your own bricks from straw and find your own straw to make your bricks and how you're going to interact with each other. Because we know what's going to happen. But we certainly understand this, don't we? You know, again, I think about some of the trials, some of the difficulties that people in this congregation are facing. And I think this is a very pertinent passage for us. Because we have a decision to make. We have a decision to make in terms of just how much we're willing to trust God in the midst of God doing something we don't understand or maybe don't like. But for me to identify with you and say, I'm having a hard time with that, it's difficult when I have cancer to believe that. It's difficult when I don't have a job to believe that. It's difficult when a tragedy has struck my family for me to believe that. I understand. You know, but it kind of makes me think about the fact that I was doing this when I was preparing the message. You know, my life is pretty good. You know, the kids are well. We're connecting pretty good. Like, no one's sick. No, there's no tragedy that's happening in my life. There's nothing that I'm going to before God and saying, God, I really don't. I'm having this hard thing to really work through and turn to my. I don't have that. But you know what I think of? Is there a tragedy coming? Is there a difficulty coming? Because I think that's why we're here, right? I mean, we're here either because we're in a place of frustration. We understand where the Israelites are. Yeah, I feel like I'm being persecuted. I feel like I'm in bondage. I feel like there's a Pharaoh that's opposed to me. And I'm struggling in terms of faith. Remind me, Pastor. Remind me, Word of God. Remind me, Holy Spirit, of all the good things of what God has done. That I do know the end from the beginning. That there is a promise of God that says all things work together for good for those who love God and are called to His purpose. See, in very practical and real ways, we can know that. That's something we can rest in. That's something that can be affirmed in our hearts in terms of what we know about God, that independent of what we're facing and what we're dealing with in our lives, God is going to accomplish good. I mean, does that bring a measure of relief? Does that bring a measure of rest? Does that bring a measure of just understanding the difficulties you're going through in a different way? That even though this is bad, and God would agree that it's bad, everyone would agree that it's bad, But you know something? God is so good, He is able to accomplish good from the bad. See, that's knowing the end from the beginning. You know, then on top of that, I think another way that we know the end from the beginning is in terms of just how the world ends. To know that when we believe God, we follow God, we're on the winning side. You know, there are challenges that we face as believers living in this world. There are implications that will come to our lives because other people don't believe and don't know. And that will be hard for us. It's going to become more and more hard. If you kind of read the Bible and see what Revelation reveals, it's going to be more and more difficult to be a person of faith in this world. But see, when we're engaging with that, when we're dealing with that difficulty, when it seems like this is happening and the cause of Christ is being minimized or God is being questioned or people are forsaking and devaluing God, and we know how it ends. We know eventually that God will come in to establish His kingdom. His glory will be revealed to everyone, where everyone will understand that God is God, that He is the thing. He should have been followed. He should have been worshipped. He should have been trusted. And when we are raised up as the people who did, we will receive a reward that will far outweigh any difficulty we've gone through. See, that has to make a difference. It doesn't have to, because we have a choice. But it should. God wants it to make a difference to us. He wants us to take that reality and say, on some level, I'm willing to deal with anything if in the context of that, I can bring glory to God. Because when I do, that bad thing becomes good. That bad thing becomes useful, not only for me, not only for God, but everyone else that is looking at me. And in some ways, that causes us to think about, what is our life about in the first place? What are we here? We saw this last. What are we here to do anyways? But see, when I think about myself, because I would imagine the majority of people are probably in the state that I'm in. Like, you know, in other words, you know, things are pretty stable. Things are pretty good. But see, now we're here. See, we're not here because we're in the thick of things. We're here preparing for the things that could be difficult, preparing for the problems. See, we don't know what's coming down the pike. We don't know what difficulties we're going to face tomorrow, what accident is going to happen, or what health concern is going to raise up, or whatever it's going to be. I can assure you that as I think of the people that are dealing with the difficulties that I'm aware of, they have all been blindsided by this. They didn't wake up 6 months ago and say, you know something, in 3 months I'm going to have cancer. I just know that. They didn't know that. Two months ago, I knew that my son was going to be in an industrial accident and be in the hospital. We don't know that. But see, the reason why we want to get this word in us, the reason why we have to have God communicate to Moses like this and communicate to the people of Israel like this, like, remember that I'm God. Remember I've made a covenant with you. Remember I've got this all in my hands. I really do know what I'm doing. That there is a place that I want to bring this. I'm just asking you to come along. See, Pharaoh is not going to change tomorrow. Pharaoh isn't going to change after the first plague, the second plague, the third plague, the fourth plague. And there's going to be difficulties for the Israelites all through that. It's going to take 10 of them to humble this man. And so what God is saying, I need to prepare you for the long haul. I need to get you set. I need to get you established in just who I am and what your relationship with me. Because as difficulty comes, I need you to believe. I desire for you to be in a place of peace where, because you understand who I am, because you understand how I care for you, when you understand the covenant that I have with you, again, that is to make a difference. See, are you able to look at your life like you're watching a replay? Are you able to look at it like, you know, I know what's happened. I know what's going to happen. I know the Patriots are going to win. I know the Packers are going to win. Anything can happen in this game because I know what happens at the end. See, that's the type of people we can be as we deal with the difficulties, as we deal with the struggles, to know who God is, to be still in Him, to believe, to trust, to follow, to worship Him in spite of what is going on in our lives. Let's bow and let's pray this morning. Father, Your Word does accomplish a lot for us in speaking to our lives from millennia ago to ultimately teach us about ourselves, to teach us about You. And Father, we just need this. We need to be in a place where we are just grounded in the reality of who You are. Maybe some of the themes that we've seen in Exodus are pretty similar in terms of what You're communicating to the Israelites and just bolstering their faith. Well, Father, I think You mean for us to be strengthened, to be encouraged, to just have eyes to see who You are and just assess in terms of even the process of our lives, just what it is that we are believing about You, just what the circumstances of our lives show us about what we understand about the God that You are and how willing we are to worship, how willing we are to trust in spite of what's going on in our lives. And so, Father, I just pray particularly for those who are dealing with difficulty, for those who are having a hard time seeing You, trusting You, following You, just because of the overwhelming nature of what they're facing. Father, I pray through Your Spirit, through Your Word, You would encourage their hearts. You would just reveal Yourself in the personal way that we know that You can, about just how You have them in Your hands and how You seek to minister, comfort, empower, and transform to ultimately accomplish Your good in their lives and ultimately be glorified by their faith, glorified by their obedience. And Father, for us who maybe look at our lives and don't feel like we're having an oppressor over us, beating us down, Father, we don't know what the future holds, and we want to remember a passage like this to turn to. We want to remember the place Moses and the Israelites were in and how You came to give a personal communication to them because You knew they needed to be encouraged. You knew they needed to be built up. And Father, we thank You that all these things are true. We thank You that You're the kind of God who ministers such things into our lives. And so, Father, I just pray that in all, we would just believe You more, trust You more, worship You more because of the kind of God You are. Personal in nature, but all-powerful to accomplish mighty acts. It's in Your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen.